Hello, my name's Pastor Tom. I'm one of the pastors in Grace Point. If you're visiting, it's great that you're here. But also if you're new, a newcomer, it's great that you guys are here as well. If you want a digital outline, please go to gracepoint.org.au/go-build-sermon. Let's pray and bow. So let's bow our heads. Dear God, we humbly come to hear your words to us. Please correct us. Please guide us in your ways. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, because of COVID, once again I had to do homeschooling. And I decided to do a science project. A science experiment with the kids. It's a really basic one. It's trying to make a lava lamp. I don't know if you guys know the lava lamp. Yeah, I was trying to make one for the kids. So it's basically, we've got a jar with a lid, contains colouring. So we have the blue colouring, and then add oil. And if you mix it, shake it, turn the jar upside down, the water and oil does not mix. It didn't turn out like a lava lamp, but we're able to see the difference, the separation of the oil and the water. And this is similar to the passage we just read. Because this passage opens up the question whether Christians should mix with non-Christians. Like, should a Christian do business with a non-Christian? Or should a Christian stop... A Christian school employ a non-Christian and anyone who have a different value or belief? Or should a Christian marry a non-Christian? Is this what we're reading in this chapter? Where Paul is telling people, don't be the same as the world. It seems Paul is telling the people, don't mingle with non-believers. Keep yourself pure and holy. With this, it's good to give you some context. It's very important context. Especially if you are new or you might have forgotten the demographic or geography of the city where Corinth is. But it also gives you a better understanding of what Paul is telling the church members in Corinth. Without context, it's so easy for us to misunderstand what the passage is saying. So it's important to look at it before and after these passages that we just read. So look at the verses before first falling, verse 11 to 13. Verse 11 to 13, Paul writes about the deep affection he has for the church. He was one who told them the gospel, saw them believe in Jesus Christ, and the one who taught and encouraged them spiritually. Paul saw himself as their father. So Paul is like a loving father to the Corinth church, a parent speaking to the child. But there's a sense the child is hiding something, not telling the parent about something. So if you flick forward to chapter 11, Paul raises the issue of false teachers. The ones who pretend to be super apostles. And they are mentioned in verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. Super apostles. They are diluting the gospel, leading them astray, and the church is putting up with them. The false teachers were in fact doing the work of Satan. They were most likely the ones who are bad-mouthing Paul, saying that he, as Paul, was taking advantage of the church. And now you can see why Paul was telling the church to stay away from them. Separate from those wicked people. Those non-believers. Now that we have the context, this will help us understand why Paul has written today's passage as a warning. As a warning. And why does Paul give a little sermon to the church? It's like any parent warning the child. when they are crossing the road, being careful of the traffic, of the cars. Paul is being careful and watchful, as any parent will do, especially if this child's salvation is at risk. So knowing the geography, which also helps us to understand the Corinth city, which was all well connected with trade routes and shipping ports. It's one of the major cities at that time. Because one side, you have the city of Athens, full of idols and had many new ways of thinking. Athens was known as the great thinkers in that time, writers and scholars. And during that time, rich Roman citizens, well-off politicians, would send their children to study with the great minds of Athens. It's like the Harvard or the Oxford in their time. I can see some parents will be boasting about their children studying in Athens, the great Athens, my child is studying. But then Corinth city is also not too far from another city of Rome. It's basically a boat ride. Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire and has a big impact on trade. Ex-Roman soldiers settling in Corinth as a holiday place. Retired soldiers would go there. It's a good place to go to. And the city of Corinth was more like a Roman city with great theatres, temples, and even a big bath area for the rich. Yes, in those days, having a bath, having a big public bath, was only for the high and elite people to clean themselves. And that's why, with all this influence from the surrounding cities, the church was having so much trouble. They were being tossed and turned by the world around them. Consciously or unconsciously, people were being corrupted, distorted, and even people diluting from what the scriptures say to them. So if you recall the First Corinthian letters from Paul, Paul advised the church not to attend the temples and take part of the meals they're having. These are just examples of the influence of the Corinth church had to face. Now you know more about the context of the city of Corinth and the church, you can begin to understand why Paul has to say in today's passage. Paul addressed them in verse 14, telling them not to be like the people around them and not to join them. Do not join the unbelievers. And with this, Paul explains himself as he gives five reasons or questions in verse 14 to 16, which was read. What do right and wrong have in common? A better question is, what does righteous and wickedness have in common? Can light and darkness be friends? And that's a very common example that Paul writes about. And that was in chapter 4. And then, how can Christ and Satan agree? Can any harmony between them? Of course not. Or what does the believer have in common with an unbeliever? Do both have the same culture, ethics, eat the same food? And how can the temple of the true God and the statue of other gods agree? Can the real God and other gods, which are made by man, be mixed together? And at the end, he says, we are the temple of the living God. Reading without context can be dangerous, as you can see. And so easy for us to think that we need to live totally separate from the world. Run away and never to see people as the world corrupts our hearts. I think I've told you this story before. But in the country of Greece, monks still live in the mountains today. They are known as the monasteries of Mitarora. In fact, some monasteries, you need to climb up using a rope or a net, and only the person inside the monastery can pull you in. It's right up high, so if you fall off the rope, that's it, you're gone. And it started around the 9th to the 10th century, where monks wanted to isolate themselves from the world. They saw the world as evil and want to separate themselves from it. So they live a life of complete isolation in caves around the mountains to remain pure and holy. It's only around the 12th century that they start to develop our monasteries in the mountains. And inside the monastery, they have rooms for books like a library, a kitchen, a bedroom, and even rooms of skulls. Besides that, they have a little small farm and, of course, a vineyard. They're monks. It's really simple and livable. Was this a way to live for the rest of our lives? Because the monk thinks so, to separate themselves. But I don't think is what Paul is saying. In this passage, he has repeatedly told us to be different, but it does not call us to be totally separated from the world or withdraw from it. The passage tells us to refrain from engaging certain idol worship, sexual immoral acts, false teachers from others, which dilutes the gospel, and which Paul points out further in chapter 11. So we're reminded we are to be different in the world as we live in the world, but we are still be part of the world. And Paul uses three different quotes from the Old Testament, telling them why we are different, why we should be different. Let's go to my next point. In the Old Testament, the people of God enjoy the great privilege of having God dwell with them, to protect them, to provide for them. Coming out of Egypt, the people were vulnerable. They were heading towards the wild, into unknown areas of land. But what does God say to the people? I will walk ahead of you. He's in front of them. In fact, in the Old Testament, God's presence was in the tabernacle and later in the temple. He was with his people. Let me read out Leviticus chapter 26. I will live with them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. And they will be my people. And that's in Leviticus chapter 26. God promised them prosperity. They will live in the promised land, which is a promise to Abraham after coming out of Egypt. And the greatest blessing is that God will be with them, with his people. He will be their God, and they will be his people. But this is going to happen if people follow God, follow his way, follow his rules, his laws. But what happens next? God's people did the opposite. They were doing the very thing that God has had to warn them not to do. They disobeyed God. And with that, once again, they were enslaved. They were yoked with the other nations and were influenced by them. Literally, they were conquered by the Assyrians, the Assyrian Empire, and took the land and enslaved part of Israel, the northern Israel. And then later on, after the Assyrians, the Babylonian Empire conquered the rest of Israel. Once again, back to slavery of God for God's people. Do you see the pattern? Do you see failing to live God's way in God's land, and getting caught up with the locals. Getting caught up with the world leaders, the nations. And they return to slavery. Failing to follow God's rule leads the nations to return to slavery. Failing to worship the Lord as the only God. And following the Canaanite gods or other gods surrounding them leads to slavery for them once more. That's the first one. Let's have a quick look at the other two quotes. Let me read out one of them. So come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord. Do not touch anything that is not pure and clean. Then I will receive you. And this verse quotes from Isaiah. Telling the people, it's a new day, a new era. So don't touch the unclean things, but leave God's way. Come and get to know him and become his people. The nation Israel's were not chosen by God because they were better or superior than the other tribes or other nations around them. They were not chosen because their numbers were great and big and had many great warriors. They were not chosen because they were smart and had the latest equipment. They were chosen because of God's grace. They were chosen because of God's grace. But being chosen by God would mean living for God, being different from the world, not following idols and other cultures. And once again, this first shows the importance of being pure in God's eyes, to be holy. The final Old Testament passage quotes from 2 Samuel. And I will be your father. You will be my sons and daughter, says the Lord who rules over all. 2 Samuel quotes comes from King David's time. And God was with him as he ruled over God's people. It's in fact a mean privilege to be part of God's people, to be able to call God our Father. Come to think about it, as a parent, and there are some of you guys at the back who are parents, it's so special when your child calls you mum or dad for the first time. It's so special. It's a special moment, and it creates a special bond. And not anyone can call you that. Even for you, when you were a child, when you call your parents mum and dad, it's special because no one else calls them that. I know we live in a time where there is a lot of brokenness, and sometimes our parents have wronged us as much as we have wronged them. But we need to remind ourselves, God is not like our Heavenly Father. God is not like our earthly parents. God is our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and holy and gracious, is loving and caring. And we know this as he sends his son Jesus to die for us and saves us, for us to have a relationship with him. And having read some Old Testament passages today, we are able to see the prophet telling God's people how Israel is very special in God's eye. They belong to him. He is their father and they are his children. God wants his children to be set apart from the other people, from the other nations and how they lived. God knows what's the best for them. So after Paul quotes all these Old Testament scriptures, we need to return to chapter 7, verse 1, which is my final point for today. Dear friends, we have this promise from God. And this, in chapter 7, verse 1, and this promise is, we are the temple of the living God. We need to remember this. It's in verse 16 as well. Paul reminds that us, we have the light that shines in our heart. And that's in chapter 4. This is the Holy Spirit. Also, in the same chapter, we have the treasure of the good news, which is kept in the jar of clay. And in chapter 3, Paul tells us we have a great glory of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit which dwells in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. Jesus Christ saved us by dying on the cross. And on the third day, he rose from the dead and later ascended to be with the Father. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the Christian message. But before he returned to God, he promised us a helper, a counselor. And this happened in Acts 2, in the Pentecost. From that day on, the Holy Spirit dwells within God's people for those who believe in Christ's work. And now, we are the temple of the living God. We all are. Grace Point, we need to remember, the church is not these four walls. And if you've been with us long enough, we have moved many places in Burwood. So church, it's not the drum set over there. It's not the rooms that we have upstairs. It's great to have them all. And it's not the aircon that we have. Because I know it's pretty bad on the 5 p.m. on the other side. Very steaming hot with no aircon. But it's not that. As God's children, we are the living temple for the Holy Spirit. We are the church. We are the family of God's people. And Paul wrote today's passage to remind the Corinthian church of who they are. They were the living temple of God because they knew what God has done for them. Currently, the church was facing false teachers and false prophets. These people were bending the truth and even attacking Paul. And we can see this in chapter 7, verse 2 to 4. Paul has been accused for wronging them or mistreated them, corrupted and cheated them. Paul writes to them asking, have I done any of these things? Of course he didn't. In chapter 7, verse 1, we are reminded of what God had promised to his people. And we are to do everything to make ourselves pure, which is to honor God. Let me tell you a story. It's a pretty sad story, but it's a true warning for us today. It helps us to understand the dangers and to know how cunning Satan can be if we don't humble ourselves and not being watchful for the. There was a Bible college student who wanted to evangelize to his gang, which he was involved in when he was young. Look, I don't know why he was in Bible college, but he was very young. He was being converted. And he was passionate about it. About it, all right? He was passionate about evangelizing to the gang. And he was being warned. Evangelizing the gang can be dangerous, as they might influence you. Because you're a young converted. But this person still wanted to evangelize to them. He told his college friends, don't worry, he'll be okay. He knows what he's doing. Slowly, but surely, his grades were dropping. Then his lecturer and classmates noticed his attendance was also dropping. Sadly but truly, eventually he stopped going to classes. One day, his ex-classmates saw him with the gang. He was influenced by them and got caught up with them and their lifestyle. That's pretty sad. And don't think it can't happen to us today. So I'm not saying stop evangelizing and stop telling people about the gospel, but we need to be careful of the world. We need to be careful. We are in it, but we are to be different as God's people. Water and oil do not mix. Dark and light do not mix. Righteousness and wickedness have nothing in common. As God's people, we are told to be different. We are to go and tell the message of the gospel. But not hiding and self-isolate like the monks. So we need to go out to the world, but we need to stand firm and hold on to the truth of the gospel. To be rooted in the gospel, but be watchful. We are not to do what the world tells us to do. We need to remember we are a living temple for God and that we are to be different, standing our ground on the gospel, the hope and the truth. Here are some takeaway points that we can apply from God's word today. We need to remember what it means to be God's people. And today, three Old Testament quotes should help us and remember God's promise to his people. He will walk among us, and that's with the Holy Spirit. We are to be pure and to be holy, godly living, as we are his sons and daughters. And we want God to rule over us. So we need to remember how blessed we are as God's people. Because if we don't remember this, we can become short-sighted and start to look at the worldly things around us. And the scripture has gave us so many examples of God's people easily forgot about him and get caught up into the world. We need to remain focused on God and start now, not tomorrow, right now. Some of you guys are parents, and in the future, a lot of you guys will be parents. What are we teaching our children today? To do everything for them and give them what they want with no limits? Because we want them to be happy and not to miss out in life. To provide for them without any boundaries or limit. What are we teaching and modeling? The children will pick up everything we do and say and start on day one. Very small. Some of you guys are dating or soon to be married. It's a great thing or good. But what are we preparing right now? Only each other. Where's your church family? Where is God? Are you continuing focusing on him and put him in the center of your relationship? As a young worker, are you looking at the next promotion? To climb up the corporate ladder. I'm young, I can do it. Or to make a name for yourself so your boss knows who you are. Is this the main focus? But where is God in the picture? It's only when I'm not busy or work quiets down, then I'm happy to serve. I'm happy to do some ministry when that happens. And you know it does not happen that way. Work always gets busy and busy. Another important point is to be on guard as we go out to the world and not to isolate ourselves from the world. Yes, reading the scriptures and praying is a start, and it's very important. It helps us remain in the truth and not get tossed by false views. So another thing we can be doing is meeting up with Christians who can guide and help us. As we live in this world, but continue to preach the message and to live God's way. Let me give you some examples of what we can be doing. Meet up with a brother and sister who are in the same stage of life and to share your struggles and temptations you might have. You can share and rejoice on things that might be happening. Because don't be surprised, you might have the same struggles. At uni, what does it mean to be living your life for God and not just always hitting the books? What things can you be doing? As a young worker, what does it mean to be a worker and to stand up as a Christian? Do you follow the flow? Or is it the purple day? You know, everyone has to wear purple. Where's your stance on that as a Christian? We all should be telling people the gospel. Why not talk about ways to evangelize to your work friends? Can you do it together? It could be a neutral friend at uni or even at work. Or introduce your non-Christian friends to your Christian friends. And if you work for a company where there's a Christian group, why not join? Why not join it and meet other Christians in your company? I know EY has one. I know a lot of the banks has it. And I'm pretty sure other companies do have Christians around you. Because they have Bible studies. And even whole evangelistic events, outreach events, to invite your workmates. And there's a guest speaker. So let's be different and being watchful in the same time. And be different depending on your life stage. I understand that. But we need to remember the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And that we are the living temple of God. So let's honor and glorify God as we go out to the world. Let's pray. How grateful we are. We're able to call you our Father. And we ask you to continue to watch over us as we are weak human beings. Easy losing focus, short-sighted, and even get caught up with the world. Guide us and teach us to honor you and rule over us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.